We are looking at instructions that were given by Christ to his followers. And I believe all of us in this room today are Christ's followers. And so, this message is for each of us. It's not just for people thousands of years ago. It actually applies to our lives. Okay? Our Lord wants you to hear his instruction, and it's for your benefit. It's for you. Independent of everybody else, it actually applies to you in your life also. Our Creator wants us to love unconditionally. And what better way to teach us this than to tell us to love our enemies? Enemies! Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? I mean, because after all, we have to protect ourselves from our enemies. We have to keep our enemies from harming us. God, through Christ, tells us to love our enemies. Loving our enemies reveals who we are as children of God. This is what we're going to learn in this message today. It brings us into completeness as Christ's followers. This is what Christ said. It mirrors the love of God in the world through Christ. It mirrors the love of God in the world through Christ. Love's an important topic in Scripture, and it's seen in the number of times that it occurs there. Okay, and we're going to look at that. It's essential. It's essential in our walk with Christ. It's the essence of the gospel. It's the fulfillment of the law. And according to God's Word, God hates certain things and certain people. It's in there. I know that's a hard one to believe because God is love, but God's Word tells us that He hates certain things and certain people. But we're to love those who work evil against us, even though we're not to participate in their evil or their idolatrous works. We are to love them. Christ relates His hatred of something too. And I know that sounds like an oxymoron. Christ, love, hates something. But the Scripture tells us that. And we're going to look at that today. Christ relates His hatred of this thing. Now, if you will, open your Bible to the 5th chapter of Matthew, and we're going to begin with verse 43. That's Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin with verse 43 and read through verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, again, 43 through 48. And that's where it's written. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I ask that God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word, and I trust that He's doing that even now. The word love is found more than 360 times in the Bible, and the root word for love. The first occurrence is in Genesis 22 and verse 2. And this is where God calls Abraham to sacrifice the son that he loves. We know how that turned out. God provided the sacrifice as soon as Abraham proved his obedience. He had to be obedient. He had to give his son almost to the point of death. And God says, no, that's okay. I just needed to see that you were going to be obedient. That's a pretty strong way that God shows He wants obedience. The passage that we read this morning is the first place where we find Christ speaking the word love in the New Testament. The Greek root word means much love in a social or moral sense. It includes the idea of welcoming, entertaining, being fond of, and loving dearly. Loving dearly. Who wants to love their enemies to the point of entertaining them or welcoming them? Or doing something that's going to seem to be a dear love of our enemies. That's a tough thing. But this is what the root word means. How can anybody love their enemies? That's a question that I kept asking as I prepared this message. How are we to love our enemies? I hope I really pray that this message will help you to receive that truth, that you will be able to do what it is that our Lord said, that you'll open up to this idea of loving our enemies. Christ said, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And we're going to take that apart a little bit. Throughout this message, we're going to look at that, and we're going to see, how do we do this? Okay? He was referring to Leviticus 19:18, where it's written that you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Jehovah. Okay? It's the Word of God. Did you notice what was not there? It's not there. It's not written in Scripture, hate your enemies. When Jesus made this quote, he was quoting the Pharisees. He was quoting the religious leaders of that time because they were teaching people to hate their enemies. Now, notice that our Lord didn't say love God's enemies either. Jesus didn't say love your enemies and love God's enemies. And in fact, it's written that David said, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. That's in Psalm 139. In case you want to check the reference, verses 21 and 22. And Psalm 31:6 tells us that David hated those who regard useless idols. So we get a picture there, and we put those two passages together, that David hated idolatrous people. Well, why? Why would anybody hate an idolater? Well, obviously because they're the enemies of God. They're the ones who hate God. They're not living for God. Okay? David hated the idolatrous enemies of God. And yet Jesus tells us to love our enemies. So how do we reconcile this, okay? We need to reconcile it, otherwise it's a contradiction and we can take this and throw it out the window, right? But it's not a contradiction when you look at the reality of it. Those who worship anything other than or more than God are His enemies. We were all once enemies of God. Scripture tells us that. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's written in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Christ relates a message that shocks many people when they first hear it because we find it written that he hates something. That's a shocker. Oh, really, it's a shocker to a lot of people. They don't want to hear that Jesus hated something. Christ hates something. Consider the words that are found written in the second chapter of Revelation. And this is where it is written that Christ says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, he says. This is a positive thing, he says, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What were the deeds of the Nicolaitans that Christ said he hated? Early church leaders' writings shed light on the Nicolaitans. They were a branch of Christians that followed Nicholas of Antioch. And we first learned of him in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. You can check that reference. When Nicholas, the proselyte, who had come to Judaism from something else, then transferred from Judaism to Christianity. He taught compromise. His teaching implied that Christianity and occult paganism could be blended. And this included the thing that Christ hates. Idol worship. Idolatry. Worshiping anything more than or other than Almighty God is hated by God. It's hated by Christ. Psalm 5:5 relates that our God hates all the workers of iniquity. That's Psalm 5:5. David says, I know you hate all the workers of iniquity. Speaking of Almighty God, workers of iniquity are those who refuse to turn away from evil to their Creator. Their unrepentant wickedness and idolatry is a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. And how does this reconcile with Christ saying, love your enemies? Jesus instructed believers, he didn't instruct them to love those that God hates. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 2, we learn that Jehu told King Jehoshaphat, the wrath of Jehovah was upon him for helping the wicked and loving those who hate God. The wrath of God was upon him for helping the wicked and loving those who hate God. He was in league with them. We are not to love those that hate God. We are not to assist them. We're not to participate in their works. This is something that's written very clearly in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, it relates that our God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love him and keep his commandments. To those who are obedient, we see God loves and he brings a blessing upon them. But those who bring iniquity, they are punished, not only themselves, but their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren. This is what the Word says. God punishes the workers of iniquity by allowing their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to suffer from evil. Romans chapter 1 describes the workers of iniquity. These are the ones that God has turned over to their own debased minds. In Romans chapter 1, we find that because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he gives this long laundry list of different things that can get you into that position of being an enemy of God. And these aren't all-inclusive, where we say, okay, you've got to have all of these to be an enemy of God. Any one of them makes you an enemy of God. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. They're disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Whenever somebody stands in a pulpit and approves of any of these things, they themselves are condemned. They are not followers of Christ. They are not in the will of God. And anybody who's sitting out in the pews who are living their lives this way, they are not followers of Christ. It's clear because the Word of God makes it clear. They're enemies of God. You can't be undiscerning and untrustworthy, unloving and unforgiving and unmerciful and be a child of God. It's contrary. Oil and water, they're not the same thing. Jesus said we're to love our enemies. Bless those who curse us. Do good to those who hate us. Pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. How does this message relate to us? How do we apply it in our lives? Follow his instructions. It's a prescription. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. This is a prescription, step by step. It's organized very clearly. And if we are going to apply this to our lives, then we need to hear what Christ says to his people. His prescription isn't always easy to follow. It's not always easy to swallow, if you will. But it brings lasting results of spiritual health in those who faithfully receive it. Loving our enemies is the first step of obedience in this particular instruction. Whenever you learn that someone's your enemy, think loving thoughts toward them. Training or retraining your mind is good for you. It's good for you. Remember what the Scripture says. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is one of the ways that we renew our minds. We follow the Word of God as a prescription that shows us we are not to hate those who hate us. We're not to curse those who curse us. We're to love them. We're to love them. Loving our enemies might not have any positive effect on them, but it's good for you. It's good for me. Obedience to Christ always is. Obedience to Christ is always good for us. Blessing those who curse us is the second step of obedience here. The root word equals to speak well of, invoke a blessing on them. How easy is that when somebody's going around town talking bad on you? How do you go around talking good on them? It's a tough one. But you've got to do it. You've got to speak a blessing on them. However, whatever way you possibly can, and even if it's privately between you and God, God, I ask that you would bless them. Bring them into your kingdom. Draw them out of the darkness into the light. This is what the Lord's calling for us to do as His followers. It's good for us. It's good for us to obey God and bless those who curse us. Doing good to those who hate us is the third step that we find in this prescription. It's a tough one. It's a tough one. Doing good to those who hate us? Doing good to those who hate us? How in the world are we supposed to do good to those who hate us? It's an awesome wonder, though, I'll tell you, because I've been there, to observe the reaction of evildoers when you do good unto them. It's an awesome thing, because you see the power of God that's flowing through your actions, not through you. It's not your work that you're doing. This is God moving through you. You're opening the channel for God to bless you through doing the work to them. Might not change them, but it's sure sweet to observe God working on them. If your heart is right and you want people to come into the kingdom of God, then you want for everybody, not just those people that agree with you, even those people that you might call enemies, to come into the kingdom. How sweet it is to have an enemy converted into a friend, to have an enemy converted into a child of God who now wants to do the same thing. Not just for you or to you, but to all in their lives. Praying for those who spitefully use us and persecute us can be difficult also. It's against human nature. Why would we want to pray for people who are despitefully using us and persecuting us? This is one that I've even found difficult at times. Really, I'm telling you folks, I give an honest appraisal here. I know what I'm preaching. I've lived it. And so when I share it with you, I'm sharing it with the hope that you'll be able to embrace this, that you'll be able to take a hold of it, that you'll be able to do it, that you'll be willing to employ your will to do what it is that Christ instructs. This is the fourth step of obedience to Christ's instruction. Praying for those who spitefully use us and those who persecute us brings peace to our heart. Ask me how I know. I've experienced. Obedience to Christ satisfies the longing soul. It brings blessing to us as we grow in His grace. It blesses us. This is why Christ gave this instruction. He's not trying to harm His people. He's trying to bring the blessing to us. Why? Why did our Lord give this instruction? Why is it so important to love our enemies? He gave the answer in the teaching. Christ said, you do these things so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. It reveals our position. It reveals our condition in Christ to the world. Loving our enemies reveals those things, and we as children of God show the world that we're children of God. When Christ was reviled and persecuted, He didn't revile and persecute back. You think of Stephen, when he died, what did he do? As he's dying, he prays for the people that are killing him. This is the picture. This is the love of God flowing through God's people. Christ said, you do these things so that you'll be sons of your Father in heaven. Our Lord went on to say, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And those workers of iniquity that cause strife with deceit and evil-mindedness, they're still God's creation. They're still God's creation. He still has a love for them that goes beyond the hate that He has for the evil that they do. Yes, they're whisperers, they're backbiters, they're violent, they're proud, they're inventors of evil things, they're untrustworthy, they're unloving, they're unforgiving, they're unmerciful, but they're still God's creation. And He still wants them to repent. He wants them to come into the fold. He wants them to be His children. Christ died for all. Whosoever will come will be saved. Whosoever will includes those workers of iniquity. They're not excluded till their last breath. They haven't repented. This is why our Lord instructs us to love them instead of hating them. We fulfill the law with love. That's what Christ said. Christ said we fulfill the law with love. Don't turn an eye, though. A blind eye to their evil whispering and backbiting, and we don't overlook their violent, prideful actions. We don't assist them in their evil deeds. We don't ignore their wickedness. We don't just turn a blind eye. Oh, I don't see that. No, no, I love my enemies. No, no, that's not what he's saying. He's saying we pray for those people. We love them. We bless them. But we don't turn a blind eye. We don't participate either. We don't run along with them in that evil. We don't get in their camp and do what they're doing. We stand against it. That's the biblical model. We remain trustworthy to God, loving, forgiving, and merciful, just as our Heavenly Father is to us. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do so? The tax collectors were an evil breed. They took money. They collected taxes for the Roman Empire from their fellow countrymen. And then, for the duty of doing it, they took some from you for themselves. They were stealing from their fellow countrymen. And Jesus knew they were evil. He said, look, if you do this, what, do you think you're different? You're different because you love your brethren? You love people? Come on. The point of loving our enemies is found in verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Some have interpreted this to mean actual perfection, but the root word means complete. Complete in mental and moral character. Complete integrity. Complete virtue. Loving your enemies is a choice that you must make. It's not something that's going to be forced upon you. The Holy Spirit isn't going to grab you and say, okay, you must do this. No. No, you're allowed to make your own choice. You have free will. You can decide not to. You can say, I'm not going to love my enemies. I'm going to hate my enemies. I'm not going to bless those who curse me. I'm going to curse them back. I'm not going to do good to those who despitefully use me and persecute me. No, I'm going to do evil to them too. Oh, you can do that. You have free will. But as children of God, you're called to allow the Holy Spirit to give you that power to overcome those negatives and to love those enemies. You have to employ your will. The Holy Spirit will assist you to love those who hurt you. As I wrap this up, I want to remind you of the benefits of following Christ's instruction. Those who love God obey God, and that loving of God is seen, and it puts you in that place where people realize you're a child of God. And that's a testimony. Loving God and loving our neighbor fulfills God's law. Living our lives obediently pleases our Heavenly Father. And it benefits believers to love their enemies by revealing their position and condition as children of God. I can't stress that enough, because a lot of people have come into the fold by the actions of those who have died, gave their lives for the gospel. Stephen being the first witness in that respect. It benefits believers to love those who work evil against them by strengthening them to be more like their Savior, who, when He was hated, returned love. Remember, He died for whosoever will come and walk His way. And if there's anybody here today who doesn't know Him, is not sure, then I ask that you would come up here and we'll pray for you. You take a seat up here in the front and we'll pray for you. God will take a hold of you. And He'll fill you with His Spirit. Remember, those evil workers of iniquity that cause strife with deceit and evil-mindedness are to be loved if you don't participate. Even the whisperers, the backbiters, the violent, the proud, the inventors of evil things who are untrustworthy and unloving and unforgiving and unmerciful, you're called to love. Christ died for them too. As Scripture reveals that God hates the workers of iniquity, they have the chance to repent until their last breath. Bring them the gospel. Bring them the Word. Bless those who curse you and keep blessing them. Do good to those who hate you and keep doing good. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you and keep praying. And as children of God, you'll be complete in Him as you love your enemies. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that Your Word is true. We ask, Father, that You would seat Your Word in our hearts, that we would, in fact, love our enemies. Lord, that we would, in fact, live our lives obediently to please You. Father, help us to bless those who curse us. Help us, Lord, help us to do good to those who do evil to us. Pray, Father, in Christ's name, that You would set this message solidly in our hearts, that we would know that we are your children, and the world would see that through our actions. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.